So good morning, everyone, and it's my privilege to share from God's Word this morning. A few weeks ago, Paul introduced us to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. And this is, as we learned, one of the earliest written documents of the early church to survive. And I particularly noticed when we went through the passage in our house group, how this letter is marked by energetic, strident, direct language. Paul pulls no punches in this letter. You know, in the early verses, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called for you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." These are strong words. You know, later on he says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, what's got into you?" So he's pulling no punches. Some people think of Galatians as an early and less mature version of Romans. And I'm not so sure, because I think what was happening here is something was threatening the very gospel that Paul had got hold of. And something so fundamental and so dangerous that the very gospel itself, the message that Paul had been proclaiming, was at stake. It was under threat. And therefore, he felt moved to use extremely strong language. Sometimes wonder in the church if occasionally we're a little bit too polite when things are actually at stake. This was a gospel that Paul had been, first of all, revealed to Paul, as we read in Galatians 1:12. This wasn't something he'd made up. This wasn't something of human origin. Paul was utterly convinced, to the very depths and bottom of his heart, that this was a message from the living God who had made the earth and the heavens. Secondly, this was the message that he'd been proclaiming tirelessly on his missionary journeys through Asia Minor, through modern-day Turkey. This was something he had invested himself totally into, this message, this revelation. And now someone was coming along and trying to pervert this message and undermine it and threaten it. The very thing that Paul had given his life to was being undermined. And he was seeing people who had received this message starting to desert it and go away from it, to him, all too quickly. So what was going on? Well, we'll find out a little bit about that today in our reading, which is Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. It's a fairly short reading. But again, a very direct and blunt passage. "When Cephas," that is Peter the Apostle, "came to Antioch in Syria, where Paul was teaching the church, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in front of them all, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Again, very, very strong language. And the passage starts with a confrontation in Antioch. It's interesting, in the iconography of the Greek Orthodox, of the Orthodox Christian Church, very often Paul and Peter are shown together. And that's a common icon there of Paul and Peter embracing. But Paul starts this passage with an account of how one day, whilst Paul was teaching in the church at Antioch, having been summoned there from Tarsus, where he was keeping low and below the radar, having been summoned to Antioch, he'd been instructing the church in this revealed gospel that he got hold of. And one day they had a visitor, a very important visitor, Peter the Apostle. Cephas, from the church in Jerusalem. You see, Paul had been converted on the road to Damascus. And he tells us earlier in Galatians that after his conversion, he went and reflected on what had happened. What had happened had been so cataclysmic and transformational in his life. It had totally upended everything he believed, everything he thought, everything he'd been taught. He just went away to Arabia and for 3 years tried to work out what on earth happened on that road to Damascus, where he was confronted by a risen, ascended Lord who said, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." I don't think we realize just how shocking that was. It's an amazing story. But the impact on Paul's life. And then when Paul reflected on what was happening, and he went right back to the story of Abraham, where God had said, the righteous will live by faith. And the penny began to drop, that two pennies began to drop. One penny said, as a Jew, I am just as much in need of salvation from my sin as any Gentile, as any non-Jew. And secondly, that way to salvation was through faith in the Messiah Jesus, who had been promised according to the scriptures. Now this revelation was just so amazing. After 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem. And he tested. It was almost as if he was slightly frightened of what it is he got hold of. And he saw Peter. And I think he saw James as well. And he said, this is what happened. And this is what I think the consequences are of what happened. There's a whole new way of salvation in this man, Jesus Christ. He went down to Tarsus, and then he was summoned to Syrian Antioch to teach. And 14 years later, there were persistent messages coming out, particularly from the church in Jerusalem, or some of the members of the church in Jerusalem said, actually, you do need to follow the requirements of the law. And this was expressed particularly by a requirement, according to some, for male circumcision. This wasn't just an issue with the Christian church. It's also an issue for people who embraced Judaism through the Jewish faith. And there was debate, even amongst rabbis and scholars at that time, as to whether it was necessary. But he went up to Jerusalem again. And he says, I took Titus with me and I took Barnabas with me. And even Titus, who was a Gentile, was not forced to be required to be circumcised. The elders of the church in Jerusalem said, Paul, you're right. This gospel that you have is right. It is from God. And then Peter came down to Antioch. And when he first came, he mixed in. He joined this incredible expression of God's family, which was multi-ethnic, multicultural, and yet focused on Jesus, the King, the Messiah. And for a strict Jew to eat with non-Jews is just incredible. I remember once we were walking on holiday in Switzerland. It was a rather hot day, and Carol was wearing shorts. And this Orthodox Jewish family were walking towards us the other way, and they literally turned their backs on us as we walked past. That's how strong the grip of the law is on these people. You know, understand that Paul was, when he talks about the law, it was something really powerful in his life. And there were some people in the church in Jerusalem who were having problems letting go of that and following after Jesus. And they said, no. You still need to be circumcised. You still need to follow the laws of Shabbat. You still need to follow the laws of kosher and all the rest of it. Now, when Peter came to Antioch at first, he joined in. And then some other people from the Jerusalem church passed by. And Peter got nervous. And he started pulling back and separating himself. And he wouldn't sit down and share a table with the Christians of what we would call Gentile heritage. he kept himself very much with the Jew, Christians of Jewish heritage. And others joined in Peter's hypocrisy. And Paul uses this phrase, they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Now why was Paul so upset by this? So upset that he actually called out Peter in front of the congregation and said, Peter, you haven't got this right. You're being a hypocrite. Peter was trying to keep the peace in the church in Jerusalem by placating those who said Christians had to follow the Jewish law. In other words, to become a true member of God's people, you had to obey the law. And Paul said, no, you haven't got this right. You've got this the wrong way around. And he went even further and said, Peter, if you start to live like a Jew and will not mix with these Christians of Gentile heritage and accept that they are as fully Christian as you are, as fully saved as you are, as fully part of God's people as you are undermining the very message we proclaim. Wow. Peter, you are out of step with the very gospel you preach. And later on, in the end of the passage, he goes even further. Why is this so important? There was only one plan in God's heart. The gospel Paul preached, and the gospel that had been revealed to him, and the gospel he thought he shared with these people in Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, and at heart he did, was this: God is the creator. He made this world and this universe, and it belongs to him. We messed it up by turning our backs on God. And all along, God had a plan that all people, that he would remake this world by calling people to follow by faith his King Messiah. And this King Messiah, this Savior, was revealed to be Jesus of Nazareth. And faith in him was and is the only way of salvation, and the only way of becoming part of his redeemed and restoring people. It's the only way. There's no other way. It's interesting, when I first became a Christian, I was in a Brethren church. Well, actually, no, not quite true. I had a little bit of time up at Sullendine Nook when I actually heard the gospel for the first time and responded. And I spent some time then in a Brethren church for whom I'm greatly thankful. They gave me my love of the scriptures and grounded me in so many things. But they actually preached a slightly a version of the gospel which on balance I think is not quite right. It was the idea that said Jesus was God's plan B because men had messed up the world. And the thing I've learned, particularly in the last 20 years or so, is actually, there only was ever was plan A, and plan A was Jesus. It was almost as if, you know, if we'd been good enough, then actually the law would have saved us. And because the law wasn't good enough, God sent Jesus. No. There only ever was plan A, and plan A was Jesus. Plan A was Jesus. Jesus always has been and still is and only will be the only way of salvation. And we need to keep hold of that. In chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16 we read, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." So this is Paul speaking as a Jew to Peter. "Know that a man is not justified by observing the law." We know this. We, the Jews who have been brought up to observe the law and go to synagogue on Shabbat and keep Sabbath and keep kosher and all the rest of it, who religiously circumcise our male children at 8 years old, 8 days old and all the rest of it, we know that doesn't save anybody. No one becomes part of God's family by doing that. "But by faith in Jesus Christ, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." It's like Paul says, I realized I was just as big a sinner as the worst pagan Gentile. I was just as much in need of salvation, from saving from my sinful ways, as anybody else. And the only way that God would save me, the only way of escape, to go back to what David was saying earlier, is through faith in Jesus Christ. There was one plan, Jesus. There is one way, Jesus. And Paul says, don't be distracted from that. And he says, Peter, you're being distracted. You're being pulled in a different direction. Verse 17, "If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not." This is almost Paul rehearsing some of the arguments he's heard from the Jerusalem church, some of these people from the Jerusalem church who've been sowing seeds of confusion. "If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker." Peter, if you start living like a Jew and deny full fellowship with these Christians of Gentile origin, you're destroying the very means of salvation which you've claimed to have got hold of. It wasn't just Gentiles, non-Jews, who were sinners. Paul and Peter, with their impeccable Jewish heritage, were just as much sinners as the most pagan Gentile. And Jesus, through his incarnation, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, destroyed and wiped out any notion of God's saving purpose being worked out by observing Torah. And Paul said, Peter, if you start to rebuild salvation based on Torah, you're just showing how fallen you are. You're just showing how fallen you are. The very gospel was at stake. That's why Paul is speaking so in such a forthright manner. And at the end, Paul comes back to the gospel of grace. What is this gospel that Paul defends so stridently? The law promised a new king, a Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer who would set us free from slavery to sin. And by death, burial, and resurrection, this Messiah King was demonstrated to be none other than Jesus of Nazareth. Therefore, to follow Jesus, the law's promise, is to realize that he is no longer a slave of detailed, brackets, selective obedience to that law. Yeah? You get why Paul is so worked up. He's saying, Peter, you're denying the very thing that has saved you by what you are doing. Paul said, I died to the law. I'm set free from its requirements. And he says, now I live through Christ. I live a new transformed life in Jesus Christ. Verse 19, now I live by faith in him and him only, because he loves me and he gave himself for me. I've been crucified with him. I share in what he has done. And I am inhabited. Christ lives in me and through me by his Holy Spirit, with evidence. In verse 21, we have Paul's conclusion, and it's devastating to Peter and those who are trying to impose the law's requirements on followers of Jesus. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Peter, if you insist on Gentile believers observing the law, you are saying that salvation can be earned through observing the law, and if that is the case, Jesus did not need to die. Do you realize what you are saying? Paul's saying, if I could become fully a member of God's people by following the requirements of the law, Jesus didn't need to die. The heart of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, becomes totally unnecessary and irrelevant if what you are suggesting, Peter, and those with you, is actually true. So what does this mean to us at Oaks at the back end of 2022? I'm not aware that anyone has stood up in this pulpit and preached that all males should be circumcised in order to be church members. Right? I think he's saying two things. One, to be truly part of this or any other expression of God's church, each one of us must live by faith in Messiah Jesus, filled with His Holy Spirit. And if we do not live out of that relationship with Him, then we miss the point. We miss the point of the gospel. It worries me sometimes when I am in a church and I don't hear people talking about Jesus. I hear people talking about politics. I hear people talking about social concern. I hear people talking about the colours of the seats. I hear people talking about is this man a good minister or that lady a good minister? All sorts of things like that. And I don't hear people talking about Jesus. It worries me. Because it says, these people are living out of their relationship in Jesus. And secondly, we must not be distracted. The other Friday, as I was starting to prepare this sermon, not Friday gone, the Friday before, I had a dream. Now, I don't have lucid dreams very often. Right? I probably about once a year, once every 6 months, will I have a dream and remember what I dreamt about. And I dreamt about this sermon, which is really weird. That has never happened before. A few years back, someone said in this church, "This does not feel like a Baptist church." If we get distracted by wanting to be Baptist, we miss the point. We are called to be followers of Jesus Christ, not followers of the Baptist statement of principle, good as it is, not followers of the Evangelical Alliance statement of faith, good as that is. We are called to be followers, faithful followers of Jesus Christ. If we are not, and we do not, follow Jesus Christ faithfully, to remember some of the epistles to the churches in Revelation that we looked at some time ago, we won't shut this place down. Jesus will. End of story. It's as basic as that. We must not allow ourselves to become distracted. Each of us, every one of us in this room, every one of us on Zoom, needs to be able to say, with Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Can I say that today? Can you say that today? We desperately need to be able to say that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge of it. And Father, thank you that although this passage addresses a specific situation, Father, we too are not immune from acting in ways which are inconsistent with the truth of your gospel. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that every time we come close to that line, you will convict us by your Holy Spirit and bring us back to you quickly. Because Father, our desire is that this company of your people would be a company of faithful followers of King Jesus. Father, hear us, we pray, and let this word dwell with us and stir us and challenge us. Because, Father, our desire is to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.